The message I'm going to share with you today is called Christmas Version 1.0 and subtitled Designer and Tech Support Team. Now, any of you who have worked with computers at all know that usually computer programs come out with a version and then a version after that and a version after that, and so they start numbering which version it is so you can know which version you're getting. We're going to be talking about the first Christmas and the characters involved. I'm going to really kind of connect it with the Christmas Eve service, and you've already gotten a little bit of a preview to the characters that will be expressing their experience of that event of the birth of Christ in that service. And like I said, we'll connect that with what we're doing in these three coming weeks. But when we talk about a version of Christmas or the first version, obviously, when a computer program is put out, the designer has designed it to have a purpose and to accomplish a purpose. And so it's given out, and usually it's given out or it's distributed at a very timely marketing time. It's going to be, they plan it so that the distribution date will be significant for people who want to get it, to get it and to apply it and make it useful to them. And so it is, we'll see that God had a timing about a release date for this version, his program for the salvation of man. And so I'm just using a little bit of technical computer terminology to just bring some understanding, maybe a little bit of creativity to these messages that kind of are frequented, because each year at Christmas time we hear the stories of those that were involved. And so we're just going to approach it from a little different perspective today. As with any computer program, typically what has to happen is things, as people start to use it, they realize, oh, this isn't exactly what I expected, or this is, there's some things that I don't care for about this program, and so they want to give their input and that kind of thing. And we'll see that the designer created the program perfectly, but the technical support team had some issues with it. And so they have to deal with those issues, and we'll see that as we go through. Today, the part of the technical support team that we're going to look at is Zacharias and his family. So I will encourage you to go with me. We're going to start out, first of all, by looking back in the book of Malachi, and we're going to talk about God breaking through a period of silence. Look back in Malachi in chapter 4. It's the last book and the last chapter of that book. So if you want to find where it changes to the New Testament and then flip back a page or so, you will find Malachi chapter 4. We're going to see the words that God speaks to Israel before this season, really a season of silence. So Malachi chapter 4, and we'll read the whole of that chapter. It says, "The Lord of heaven's armies says, 'The day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet,' says the Lord of heaven's armies. 'Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse.'" So the notes that go with that, first of all, he says there is coming a day of judgment. But before that day comes, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Now, notice the word sun there is S-U-N, so it's speaking of the sun, as we know what the earth revolves and the planets revolve around the sun. But it's metaphor, obviously, because it personifies it with the word his. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And obviously, it's speaking about the sun, the brightest sun there ever is, Jesus Christ, will rise with healing in his wings. He goes on to speak about, remember to obey the law of Moses. He talks about the freedom that's going to come with that, like calves let loose in the pasture. I don't know if any of you have had that experience when you were growing up or farming, or I know in the springtime when you finally let them out of the calf pens, man, they go wild. They'll tear through the pasture and rutting their heads in the dirt, and they just, oh, this freedom we have. And that's what the Lord says, the experience that you're going to have. When this Son of Righteousness comes with the freedom that he brings, you're just going to love it. You're going to experience that. And so, but he also says, I'm going to send to you the prophet Elijah. Remember to obey the law of Moses, and I'm sending you the prophet Elijah. Now, I want you to just listen. The longer I go, the more uncomfortable it gets, right? Silence is difficult to deal with. Usually we want to fill it real quick. In fact, when we don't know what to say, we go, because we have trouble with silence. And like I said, the longer it goes, I mean, you're sitting there going, what? Listen, what are we listening for? It's quiet. No one's saying anything. Why do you want us to listen? All those questions start going through your mind because all of a sudden it's really, really quiet and we get uncomfortable with silence. Well, there was a period of silence between God speaking through the prophet Malachi and these prophecies that were given starting to come to pass, and no word of the Lord between this period of time. There was actually a period of about 400 years of silence. Now, that does not mean that God was not working with his people. He was still working through his people, and he was still working through the fabric of the world at that time. It's like I said, God had a timing of the release of this program of salvation through this Son of Righteousness or through his Son. He had this timing down so that it was perfect timing. In fact, I'll share this passage of Scripture with you from Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So God is waiting for the right timing before this was initiated, before the Son of Righteousness rose with healing in his wings, before we would experience that freedom, as it says here, to buy freedom for us who are slaves to the law, so that we could be like it were loosed calves from the stalls out into the pasture, just to roam free and experience that freedom, that kind of experience. God had his perfect timing involved in that. So there was this period of 400 years where, again, God continued to work through his people, but there wasn't much that was being spoken. There wasn't anything that God was relaying to his people during that time by speaking through the prophets or speaking directly to his people. But then God breaks through the silence. And we see in Luke chapter 1, I'll encourage you to look there because we're going to really spend the rest of our time, not the rest of our time, but a lot of our time now in Luke chapter 1. So Luke chapter 1, we will begin with verse 5. It says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. And his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So here we see, as expressed in this passage, they were righteous in God's eyes. They were fulfilling the word that had been given to the people of Israel through Malachi. Remember to obey the laws of Moses. It says they were obedient to the law. But however, they were aged. They were old and unable to conceive. So Elizabeth had been barren all of these years, and that was a struggle that they had had. However, in the midst of that, we have an appearance by one of God's angels, and he appears and speaks in Luke 1, beginning with verse 8. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord, their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." So first he says his name will be John. Your son's name will be John, and he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will be filled with the Spirit from before birth. Even before he is born, he will be filled with the Spirit. And his purpose will be to turn the Israelites to God. His purpose will be to turn the Israelites to God, and he will be a man with the Spirit and the power of Elijah. So think back now about what Malachi has spoken, what he had spoken to the people about how their sons and their daughters would, their hearts would be back to their fathers, and that there would be one come, Elijah would come, and he was to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. This is what the angel of the Lord spoke to Zechariah, a fulfillment of the prophecy given through Malachi. And so then we see that Zechariah has a little bit of an issue with what the angel is speaking to him because of the circumstances. In verse 18, it says, "Zechariah said to the angel, 'How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years.'" Now, isn't Zechariah, though, kind of, you know, he's at least considerate enough to speak of his wife that way? I mean, most men would go, "I'm an old man, and my wife is an old woman." Yeah, most guys would say, "My wife is an old woman." He says, "She's advanced in years." He's really gracious that way. But he has a little bit of a problem here with what the angel said. He says, "How can I be sure this will happen?" And the angel said in verse 19, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." So again, he's asking, how can I be sure? And it wasn't just a question of, you know, I'm old and she's well advanced in years, but it was like, I don't think you can do this. I don't think that God can do this. It was really a question of challenge. And we know that because Gabriel responds, "You didn't believe. You wouldn't believe." And so he says, "You're going to be silent until the child is born." So there's more silence. God just pierces through the silence with an angel, the angel Gabriel, the messenger angel sent to Zechariah to speak about this one who would prepare the way of the Lord, the son that was going to be born to them in their old age. And now more silence, because here's the first situation where one of the tech support team members goes, "I don't think this will work. I don't think this program will work. This is why. We're too old to have a child. So, God, this program's not going to work." And God says, "Okay, something's got to be done about you," because it doesn't, the program, it's not the program that needs to be changed. It's your attitude about the program or your perspective about the program. So, you know what, John? You're just going to be quiet for a while. I'm not going to have you spreading this stuff that you don't think this can happen. And so he is made to be silent until the child was born. Then in verses 21 through 23, it says, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, He couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. And now we see God not only breaking through the silence, but also breaking through barrenness. In chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25, it says, soon afterward, this is after Zechariah goes back home, soon afterward his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Now, when I want to talk to you about breaking through, we see the experience of God, again, breaking through the silence, God breaking through the barrenness. And I want to make some application to each one of us personally, because I know that there are times when we go, you know, it sure seems like God is not speaking much to me. He's not giving me the direction that I need. Or maybe he gave a promise a long time ago, and it's been forever, it seems like, since that promise was given, and it still hasn't come to pass. And so we're wondering about the timing of God. We're wondering about how this can come to pass. And then even we start to think about, well, now, you know, it's probably not going to come to pass. I'm too old now. You know, my life has been spent now, or, you know, I don't have the energy or the resources. You know, we start listing off the reasons why we're experiencing that barrenness and feeling like God's failed us. We experience those times where God is like quiet. It's like he's silent. Or we experience those times where we feel like we're barren, or we don't have what it's going to take for us to fulfill that plan of God in our lives or the desires that we have. We just kind of set them aside, well, saying, well, now it can't happen, for whatever the reasons are that we want to list off, whatever our experience or circumstances are, we list them off. And I just want to share with you that even as we see in this experience, God is able to break through that quiet, break through that silence, to speak a word to you in the right time, in his time, when the proper time comes. We need to understand God is not in this dimension of time that we are. He lives outside of this dimension. We are limited to this dimension as a result of the rotation of this earth that does it in 24 hours, it makes a day, and the revolution of this earth around the sun, which makes a year and 365 and one quarter days. And so we experience this dimension that time has got, this dimension of time that God has put us in, but he is not limited to that. So there are things when we go, you know, it's time, Lord, it's past time. You're not fulfilling your promise. And he's on the outside of that saying, you know what? I know the end from the beginning. And I know when the time is right. I know when it's right to release this new program. Because when I release it, it's going to be marketable. It's going to be able to be spread throughout the whole earth. So I know the right timing. And you need to be patient and wait for my time. God will say that to us as we experience those things in our own lives. He will break through that barrier of silence, not really a barrier, but he'll break through that silence. He will break through the barrenness for us to see the things fulfilled in our lives that he speaks in his word and those things that he has spoken to us personally. Well, we're going to see some experience that, I was going to put this one up for you, the Elizabeth's experience about having become pregnant. But 6 months later then, we see that Gabriel appears to Mary and speaks some things to her in verses 26 through 33. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." So you can see there, the angel speaks to her, says, you will give birth to a son. His name is going to be Jesus. Name him Jesus. He is the Son of the Most High. And then Mary asks a question, and it's not the same as when Zechariah asks the question. Zechariah asks the question, you know, I'm not sure about this. because of our age, because of the circumstances. Mary doesn't say, I don't believe this can happen. Hers is a question of logic. She's saying, how? How can this happen? Obviously, Mary had had enough, quote unquote, sex education to understand what it takes to give birth to a son or to give birth to a child. And she says, you know, I haven't had that experience yet. How is it that this is going to happen? And so then the angel replies to her. It's not a question of unbelief like Zacharias was when he, you know, asked the same angel, Gabriel, you know, how is this going to happen? This isn't going to work. And she, again, her question is one of logic, saying, it hasn't happened. How is this going to work? So he replies to her. He speaks about how that's going to happen. And so the angel replied in verse 35. It says again, the angel replied, well, let me start at verse 34. Mary asked the angel, how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative, Elizabeth, has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. And we see then that a few days later, and we're going to look at in chapter 1, verse 39, it says, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. So Mary goes to visit her cousin. Now, in the New Living Translation, it used the word relative. Another translation uses the word cousin. And so this is where we're going when we're talking about the cousins, Mary and Elizabeth, and not only the cousins, Mary and Elizabeth, but the cousins that their two sons would be with one another. So again, here it says in verse chapter 1, verse 39, it says, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Now, what I want you to see with the cousins here is, first of all, there was this in utero greeting. In other words, Jesus is coming close to John, and I believe what they experienced, what Elizabeth, she says, that this baby leaped on the inside of me. And Dale, you want to come up here, and we're just going to illustrate, I think, what took place is Jesus and John, they get this close and they chest bump. They go, oh! And Mary felt that, or Elizabeth felt that. She goes, what happened here? You can go, sir. Thank you, Dale. But so these cousins, they're going, hey, we're going to have this awesome time together. Now, I realize that, you know, there's a little bit of an artistic stretch here on that because Jesus had just been conceived by the Spirit of God just a few days earlier. So I don't know if he'd be chest bumping yet. But obviously, John could have been. 6 months along, he could have been chest bumping. But the point of this is look at the recognition. I'm just doing a little sidestep here with when is a child in the mother's womb? Here's just a few days from conception. And they're acknowledging this Son of God that resides within the womb of Mary. Didn't have to wait till there was a heartbeat. Didn't have to wait till there was whatever, before they acknowledged the life that was within her womb. And so it is here that Mary and Elizabeth come together, and whoo, Elizabeth has this experience. And I believe, you know, when it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit at that point, I think that's when John was filled with the Spirit. Remember what the angel Gabriel had said? Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And again, it doesn't say that so about John, but I put that question mark because there was the prophetic word of the angel Gabriel in Luke 1:15, we already read that, that said he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. I don't imagine how Elizabeth could have been filled with this Holy Spirit without John inside her, in utero, being filled at the same time. So I think that's when it happened. But anyway, so they're experiencing this supernatural event taking place with this encounter, in utero encounter with the Son of God, who is to be born by the Virgin Mary. And this is just a tremendous event and a fulfillment of ages of prophecy, a fulfillment of a promise to Elizabeth about the life that would be, you know, as a result of God's blessing on them, and then the supernatural life within Mary as a result of the Spirit of God impregnating her with the Son of God. So it goes on to say that Mary stayed with Elizabeth in verse 56. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her home. Now we skipped over the song, Mary's song, and all of that. We're going to be talking more about Mary in the future, so we're not going to give a lot of detail here. We're talking about Zechariah's family here this week. So let's talk about the birth of John then. What happened? In verse 57, it says, "When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. I'm starting over on verse 58. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, 'No, his name is John.' 'What?' they exclaimed. 'There is no one in all your family by that name.' So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, well, you know what the first thing he wrote on there was when he got that tablet? You know what the first thing was that he wrote? 'Stop gesturing. I'm mute, not deaf.'" I can hear. You can hear, but they're all going, "I can hear you guys." Stop gesturing. No. A little bit, again, artistic addition there. It says, so he motioned for a writing tablet. I don't think they had iPads yet, so this was just paper and pencil or pen. And to everyone's... Quill? Okay. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell upon the whole crowd, the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had just happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, "What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely on him in a special way." Again, his name is John, and God broke through Zechariah's silence as well. He was able to speak when he declared that, "His name shall be John." God breaks through Zechariah's silence, and that problem that Zechariah had and the way that God dealt with him was resolved when he embraced this as well. Then Zechariah begins to speak, and filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to prophesy over his son. In verse 67, "Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. 'Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way of the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of sins. because of God's tender mercy. The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. John grew up and became strong in spirit. He lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. So as Zechariah prophesies, he says, God has sent us his Savior, a Savior, to save us from our enemies. And here again, there was misunderstanding about this program that had been released, Christmas version 1.0. There were people who were misunderstanding and thinking this program was not able to do as much as they thought it would, because they thought, oh, deliver us from our enemies. We're going to be set free from Rome. Misunderstanding, lower expectations. And what God is saying, no, you're going to be set free from your enemy, the devil. You're going to be set free from sin, set free from death, set free from this judgment that would otherwise come upon the earth. You're going to be set free from that because there is a Redeemer that has been sent to you. This version of redemption is going to work far beyond your expectations. But as Zechariah continues to speak over his son, he declares that very thing that the angel Gabriel had said, and the very thing that the prophet Malachi had spoken to the people of Israel, is that this one would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. John was to be that one. John is declared as coming in the spirit of Elijah. We'll see that in a variety of passages that I want to share with you. Again, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it said, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives." Some may go, well, did Elijah come back? And some may go, well, he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. So maybe that's what Malachi was talking about. But it goes farther than that. It goes deeper than that. We see, again, we read this already in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, where it said, "He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah." That was Gabriel speaking over this son that was to come to Zechariah and Elizabeth. "He will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." The very things that Malachi had prophesied and spoken were going to take place through this son, John. Then in Matthew chapter 17, in verses 10 through 13, this is Jesus speaking regarding John. It says, "His disciples asked him, 'Why do the teachers of the religious law insist that Elijah must return before Messiah comes?'" Well, that was part of the prophecy. Jesus replied, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready for Messiah. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, but he wasn't recognized, and they chose to abuse him. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer." Then the disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, before we close up here, I want you to see that there is a version 2 that is going to be released very soon. There is Christmas version 2.0. Now, this is inappropriate to call it Christmas again, but obviously it's the second advent. Christmas is the first advent. Jesus' return, Jesus coming again, is the second advent. And again, there is a designer of that program, and there is still a tech support team that's going to be involved with that. And guess who's part of that tech support team? You and I are. We're part of that. So we need to embrace that program, that coming program, live in the program that we're living in now, that program that has released us from our enemy, from the devil, from sin, from death, from eternal separation from God. But look forward to this soon coming program. And at the right time, he will come. Only the designer knows when that time is. And again, we can sit here and go, "Oh, God's timing is off. He should have come. Or please come, Lord Jesus. Get me out of this mess that my life has turned into," or whatever. We're thinking God is past time. And the scripture says, remember, God is patient because he is not willing that any should perish. And so again, let's take God out of the time box and say, obviously, he knows his right time to do it. But I want you to see that Paul's words to Timothy, I'm going to share this passage with you. Paul's words to Timothy are very, very similar to Malachi's words to Israel in preparation for the first coming. It says in 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He alone can never die. And he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him. No one ever will, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever." So again, as we're seeing in this passage of Scripture, very similar to that which was spoken to the people of God through the prophet Malachi, pursue a righteous and godly life. Like he said to them, live according to the law, pursue a righteous and godly life. And at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven. Again, God has a delivery date, a release date on this program version 2.0. That's going to be just the right time. At just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven. And it says, all honor and power to him forever and ever. And then again, you and I are much like John in that we are to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. We're to go forth with that message, even as John went forth and said, repent. We're to go forth with the message of God saying, God is not counting your sins against you. Repent of your sin. Be reconciled back to God. Prepare for his coming. Jesus is coming again. So we are a part of that technical support team to bring to completion or bring about the Lord's second advent, Jesus coming again. Now, next week we're going to go into Mary and Joseph. We'll look at their part in Christmas version 1.0. Let's pray. Lord, as we go into the details of the experience that we call Christmas, the coming of Christ, the incarnation, God in the form of flesh, Lord, we pray that we would just embrace all that is there for us in the message that is in the Scripture that you have imparted to us. We see these people that are natural people, and they're working out their issues, their challenges of how can God do this? I'm having trouble believing is what Zechariah was dealing with. And yet Mary was, I embrace all that you desire to have happen. And so, Lord, we see the variety of experiences and the variety of responses. And we know that in our lives, Lord, we're going to experience times where it's quiet, times where we experience what would otherwise be called barrenness. But if we'll only put our faith and our trust in you, and if we will see that, Lord, we have a part in this time that we live in, and that we are very similar to those that were called in times past to declare the coming of the Lord and to prepare the way for his coming, to be involved with the people that are around us, to see that they have opportunity to embrace this message of salvation, this Christmas version 1.0, preparing for that Christmas or that Advent 2.0, that program that's coming where Jesus returns and takes us to be home with him. Thank you, Lord, so much. I pray your blessing on these people of God as we go through this season to be reminded to remember all that is involved for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. With that, I'll just dismiss.